So our passage this morning from Acts, chapter 10, very long chapter, but maybe the sermon will be shorter than the reading of the chapter, you think? I entitled this sermon, That Italian, because I had an Italian landlord, him and his wife, it was Wanda and Tatiana, and they would always ask me if they're at scriptures. They're Catholic, imagine, they're Catholic. So if you're ever around Catholic people, they're very, very focused on good works. I'm going to switch microphones here. So as they get focused on good works, and it's one thing that they notice, that they have to do these things. So as he was telling me about his relatives and the people, they were from Florence. Not Florence, Alabama, Florence, Italy. So as they were talking about their family, oh, he's a very, very good person, very, very good person. And they would tell me about some of the passages that their priest covered or whatever, and they said, well, we didn't understand why these people would respond in the scriptures the way they did. So I told them, I said, you have to understand that your scriptures are primarily Jewish, so you kind of have a little understanding of Jewish culture in order to understand why they do these things. And Tatiana's wife goes, oh, yes, all the people in the Bible, they're all Jewish. And I was like, well, no. I said, you even got an Italian in Acts. She's like, really? And so I told her the story of Cornelius. And so from that point on, every time they would talk about their family and how good someone is, he's so good, I just hope he's saved, like Cornelius, you know, that Italian? Yeah. So this passage is all, I've always referred to it as that Italian. And so what we're going to be looking at this morning as we look at this passage, we're going to have to realize that the church is just being formed. The apostles are being called out to their various ministries. Paul's reaching out to the Gentiles. Peter is called to reach out to the Jewish people that are scattered in Asia Minor and the surrounding areas. So they each have their calling to various ministries. But it becomes very important because there are two very important things that happen in this chapter, and it answers a lot of questions that if you've ever been around, you have certain people who like to ask you these hypothetical questions. They think they're very intelligent when they ask you these, and they're getting you to kind of doubt God's reality or maybe doubt your faith in God. Have you ever had someone come and say, well, do you think that God is really all-powerful? And when you look at him and say, well, yeah, I think he is. Do you think he can build a rock so big that he can't lift it? It's a stupid question. But they'll ask you these type of questions. Well, a lot of these questions are addressed just in Acts chapter 10. So as long as you have Acts chapter 10, you can answer a lot of these really strange questions that people try to corner you on. So as we look at this, there are two things we need to take in mind. We have two subjects in John chapter 10. Both of them need God's help. It doesn't appear that they do, but they do. And this is why God intervenes. It's because both of them need their help. You have Cornelius. Cornelius is a very good person, but he's got one flaw. What is it? He's not saved. People get shocked at that. He's not saved. Or else he wouldn't be sending him to Peter. Cornelius isn't saved. Peter, very good apostle, but he's got one small problem. What is it? He's unjust in his ministry. Well, not Peter. Peter's not unjust. Peter's unjust. Peter's being unjust in his ministry. Now, this is a newfound ministry for Peter. This is Acts. The new church is just being founded. They're just now starting out into the mission works of spreading the gospel. So it's new for Peter, but he's unjust. So in order to secure our understanding, let me clarify some definitions for you. When I speak of religion, we talk about Cornelius being a religious person. Religion is a system of faith and worship. Religions are man-made. Now, I know some people are very dogmatic about their religion, and they get kind of huffed up about that. but they're all man-made. It's just systematic. They're blessed by God, a lot of them, some of them aren't, but they're blessed by God because they help us in order. And I've heard several people on the radio this week, I mean, constantly hear it. Do you ever hear these people say, well, I really don't like organized religions? They're talking about like Baptist or Catholic or Pentecostal. They don't like organized religions. I always want to look at these people and say, so you want an unorganized religion? Like an unorganized government, unorganized house, unorganized work environment. I mean, what do you mean you don't like organized religion? But religions are man-made, but it is a systematic form of faith and worship is all it is. Just, when we say just, we're talking about someone who's morally right and fair. A lot of times we think, well, we're all just. Well, we try to be. But a lot of times if we evaluate our motives, sometimes we're not really being honest and fair. The reason our judges are called justices of the peace is their decisions are supposed to be just. You can laugh at this point if you want to. They're supposed to be just. They're supposed to be fair, and they're supposed to be right. So we need to take those two definitions as we look at this. So we have two subjects. As I said, we had two subjects. You got one, Cornelius. So we'll talk about Cornelius for a minute. And we're not talking about the church janitor. We're talking about Cornelius, that Italian. So as we look in there, there are four characteristics that we have of Cornelius that kind of set him apart. The first thing, he's devout. So as being devout, he is very deep-feeling religious person. So he's very devout. You can see that in the scriptures there. It says that he is a devout man. He's very devout. But as devout as he is, he's unsaved. It's hard to take, but yeah, he's unsaved. Balaam in Judges was a very devout person in his religion. Balaam, that word means multiple gods, gods, plural. Balaam, and he served all gods for the right price. He could do any prophecies for you he wanted, but Balaam wasn't saved either. And as you can see through the New Testament, which is a sermon for another day, you've got the ways of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam, and it goes on and on and on about things God warns us about Balaam. So Balaam was very devout, but he wasn't godly. Cornelius was very devout, but he wasn't saved. The other thing that we see him, that Cornelius, he fears God. All these are strong attributes we would look at and say, wow, this is a great Christian person. He fears God. But guess what, folks? He ain't saved. Fears God, but he's not saved. If he was saved, there's no reason for the vision. There's no reason for him to go to Peter. He's not saved. He fears God. The demons and the devils fear God. In James, it says, you believe in God, that's good. But the devils believe in God, and they tremble. So the fear of God is a reverence for God, but it's not salvation. So the other thing we have is that he gave alms, gave much alms to the poor. It means he's charitable. He gives to a lot of charity. He's got a good heart. He gives money out. He helps other people. But guess what, folks? He ain't saved. He does good things. Well, there are people who do good things, but that doesn't mean they're saved. The other thing, it says that he prayed always. He prayed all the time. That's good. Guess what, folks? He ain't saved. He's praying, but he ain't saved. And you'll kind of understand this as the story goes on. So Cornelius isn't saved, but he prays all the time. Well, you can think of the priest, the high priest Siva in Acts chapter 19, who prays to exorcise a demon, prays to the God of Peter and Paul. And the demon says, you know, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. You, I don't know. So it doesn't, praying, a lot of people can pray. It doesn't mean. Doesn't mean they're saved. So as we look at this, we see that this man has great characteristics, but he's not saved. He's a good person, but he's not saved. And you'll hear this age-old question that always comes to you when you talk about whether people have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and whether or not they're born again and saved. And someone's always going to tell you, well, I don't really believe that because what about that person? They can't give you a name, but people will always ask you, what about that person who lives in that remote village in the middle of the desert where no one ever goes, and they live there all by themselves, but they never hurt anybody, and they never do anything wrong, is God going to send that person to hell? Okay, we can find this answer in this text here. So we see that he is devout, he fears God, he's charitable, he prays to God always, but he's not saved, folks. But what does these characteristics do for him? The angel of the Lord says, these characteristics, your prayers, your alms, these things are a memorial before God. In other words, God sees these great things, this great character you have. God remembers it. So guess what God does? Our Almighty God does the most wonderful thing in the world. He makes a way for Cornelius to reach salvation. So just as God intervenes because he sees the great attributes of this Italian, Cornelius, so when someone asks you about that little Indian kid who lives in a remote village in the middle of the desert that no one ever goes, guess what? God remembers him. It's a memorial. God will make a way. In everything that we face, always remember, God will make a way. So as we look at this, we see that God is going to make a way for Cornelius to get the salvation that he needs. For in 2 Peter 3:9, it tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as men count slackness, but he is merciful towards us, and God is not willing that any should suffer, but all should come to repentance. So Cornelius, as good a man as he is, he ain't going to suffer. God's going to make a way for him. So then we come to the second person in our story, Peter. Peter is called to carry the gospel to the Jews that have been dispersed among the nations there. So as Peter, being a devout Jew, being Jewish, he adheres, especially now that he's in a ministry serving the Lord, he's adhering to the Jewish traditions. And the Jewish people did not entertain Gentile, because you're goy, was their term. You're goy, so they would not entertain Gentile people. Peter's a little unjust, because even though God has called him to reach to the sojourned Jews in the various nations, he's kind of shunning, kind of pushing away the Gentiles. Well, it's really not. It's kind of like a pastor. A pastor can be in a church and say, these are the people that God has given me to minister to. And people outside these body of believers, okay, God needs to give those to somebody else because these are the ones he's given me to. It's unjust, because in your ministry, you need to reach out to all the people. My home church is looking for a pastor, and they said they would like to have one that's community, because they've had pastors before that live far away and have to travel in, but it's hard for him to minister to the community, and they want to be a church that ministers to the community. So we can see that Peter, as Peter tries to minister, he's young in the ministry. He's an old guy, but young in the ministry. As he reaches out, he's not really including the Jews, which is the whole point of the vision. So God sees this in Peter. Peter's a little unjust. So God sees this in Peter, and he gives him a vision. He lowers this sail, or a sheet, that comes down as heaven, is held by the four corners. He brings it down, lowers it down, and he tells Peter, because Peter hasn't eaten yet, he tells him to rise up, kill, and eat. But the sheet has all manner of four-footed animals, creeping things that creep on the earth, the slimy things, the fowls of the air, all the things from Leviticus chapter 11 that they're not supposed to eat. So all these things are in there. It's kind of like Noah's Ark coming down. And he tells Peter, rise up, eat. And what does Peter say? Oh, not so. Not me. I'm a good Jewish person. I don't touch these things that are unclean or these things that are common. I'm not going to do it. And then God has to tell Peter, do not call those things that God blesses common or unclean. Don't call them that. because they are not common or unclean if they're blessed by God. But I'm a good Jewish man, and I don't do these things. And notice that God has to do this three times for Peter. It's kind of interesting. Peter, the three things that happen with Peter always comes in threes. Three is if you study numbers a little bit, three is a number of divine completeness. When we see that, like, you have the Trinity, you know, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's divine completeness. So in this vision, God has to reveal it three times to Peter. So it's a divine completeness of his ministry. Your ministry is fine, Peter, but you're not reaching out as much as you should. Don't keep your eyes ethnocentric. Ethnocentric means you're focused, us more, us four shut the door, no more. That's just us. We don't worry about the other people. No, open your eyes, see everyone, Peter. And so Peter's ministry becomes divinely complete. It's kind of like Peter, who denies Jesus three times. A first denial would have been, what? Oh, I don't know what I was saying. It just kind of slipped out. Second denial was, oh yeah, I wasn't thinking. But a denial three times is a complete denial there. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Three times. Feed my sheep. Three times. It's the divine completeness of calling. So it's in three. Well, so here he lowers the sheet three times. Peter, you're not reaching out to everybody you should. You've got your eyes focused on one thing, but don't overlook the other people. So he lowers it down for him three times. And just to see if you're listening, how many men did Cornelius see to speak to Peter? Three. He got it. He sent them three men. So they come to see him. And then so as Peter goes to Cornelius' house, he confesses that, you know, I don't keep lodging with the Gentiles. I don't do this with the Gentiles because I was a Jew. But God has shown me that I'm not to exclude other people. And then he says this great and wonderful phrase in the Bible. If you ever want to count it, I've counted it. It's listed in the Bible 13 times. God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter what skin pigmentation you have. Doesn't matter what country you come from. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter who you are. God is no respecter of persons. So, as he brings the gospel to Cornelius, Cornelius had great attributes. He was a good person. But we're only saved through the blood of Christ. So he brings him the gospel. And he is baptized. And God accomplishes two things. He does complete divine fulfillment of Peter's ministry for Peter. And he does complete divine salvation for a good man. So, when we look at this morning, we can look at it in two ways in how it applies to us in our everyday lives. One, we can be like Jewish people. We can be very ethnocentric. We only want to be around Christian people when, and it's true. If you ever go out on street ministries, a lot of people want to minister to good people or people that have been in church, maybe not been saved. We don't want to witness to anybody else. We want those people. We have an inclination to gravitate toward our own likeness, things that we like, things that we want to do. So we have a tendency to be that, to be a little unjust in our ministry like Peter was. And so we have to remember, as God taught Peter, that God is no respecter of persons. He loves them all, and we need to love them all. Or maybe we can be like Cornelius. We're a good person. We do good things. But are we saved? We can do good things, but if we have not put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our only propitiation for our sins, we're not saved. We're just good people. And there's a difference. So as Larry comes to lead us this morning, if you need to pray about your ministry, of being more inclusive in your ministry, of seeing people as God sees them and loving people the way God loves them, Or if you're just a good person that's never been saved, this is your time. You can come forward. I will pray with you. And if we have a whole bunch of them, I got Brooke here. He can help me also. But this is your time. Take this time to check your heart, to identify those things in your life that God probably says, you know what, we need to move. Pray about them. Because those are in Cornelius, you pray about them, God's going to answer. God's going to make a way. He's going to take care of you.